Are we good?
Yeah.
Struggling? Got a lot on our plate going on right now. So, hey, let's dive in this morning as you can open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll start in chapter 16 and get to chapter 17. Some of this is going to be a familiar story. Some of this may be new for you. But today we're gonna sort of launch us out into the waters for the next 5 weeks. And so you can open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel 16 and 17. But let's pray as we dive in this morning. So, Father, we come. Father, I know in this room there is heaviness. There is struggle. There is pain. There is loss. There is confusion. There is a desperate need for you to show up. So, Father, would you be gracious to us this morning? Would you be our dad this morning? Would you show up amongst us and would you speak into us? Would you help us as we open up your word to see you and your son Jesus this morning? So, Father, we declare to you we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cancer. Divorce. Bankruptcy. Physical abuse. Abandonment. Loss of spouse. Pornography. Forgiveness. Need for approval. Addiction. Unbelief. Infertility. What do these all have in common? They oftentimes feel like giants in our lives. These are the things that honestly, guys, feel like they are a Goliath standing in our path. They seem insurmountable. They seem overwhelming. They seem powerful. They seem too big and too tall and too ferocious for us. And yet, here's the truth in the room this morning. Every one of us in this room this morning is either in the midst of this or is coming out of it or we're about to go into it. And for some of you, you've walked in the room and it feels like another Goliath is in your path. 2006, a woman was killed at her home in Minnesota as she entered the cage of her pet Bengal tiger. I'm sure she walked in with the thought that it was another time to feed and to play with her Bengal tiger. In fact, I can only imagine that she thought she knew the tiger because she had raised the tiger from when it was a small cub, and that small cub was playful and joyful and fun. But you and I both know this, that a tiger is meant to do what? Kill. It's ingrained in them. And so one day she walked into the cage to feed, and guess what the tiger did? It turned and mauled her to death. And I use that example because here's what I think. For some of us in the room, we have Goliaths in our lives that we thought were fun and cuddly to begin with, and they have got full grown, and now we realize that they are a man-eater. And for some of us in the room, we are in the middle of this. We are in the middle of, we feel like we have a Bengal tiger that is against us, and he is trying to maul us. Some of you feel like that in your marriage right now. I'm about to do a wedding here in April for Hannah Mignani. It'll be a joyous time. And yet I've started premarital counseling with them. And one of the things I tell young couples all the time is the person sitting next to you right now is going to change while you're married. And the relationship that you once had when you started that was blissful, romantic, cuddly, there will be a time and a season that it is not going to be that way. And some of you are there right now. You remember your wedding day. You remember the bliss that was there, and now you are going, I am waking up next to a person I don't even know. And you feel overwhelmed. For some of you, you started a habit that seemed innocent. It seemed like it wasn't that big of a deal, but it's grown into an addiction. Some of you are like me, you like to be told that you are good at something, and you like to have your ego stroked. And it was good in the beginning, but now here's what you do. You crave it all the time. And when people are not giving it to you, you are a train wreck. And you feel like you've got a Goliath in your path. And so somehow you think to yourself, how do I control other people to get them to like me? Good luck with that. Yet for others of you, you knew you were supposed to forgive someone in your family. But instead of forgiving quickly, you chose to hold on to the offense. And guess what that offense did? It became full grown. And now it feels like it's overwhelming, and you don't even know how to forgive. You don't even know where to start with the forgiveness process with the person in your family. And when you go to family reunions, when you walk in the house, you even walk in with your spouse, it feels so cold and tenuous in the room. And you wonder if you can ever be reconciled to the other person. Honestly, it feels like Goliath has stepped into the room and he is haunting and he is taunting you. You probably heard the story as we're about to go in, David and Goliath, right? Anybody, David and Goliath? Everybody heard the story, all right? For some of you, you maybe never heard the story straight out of the Bible, but you do know the whole mentality of David and Goliath. So a couple weeks ago, when it was a snowy Friday night, and we knew we were going to play basketball on Saturday morning, I decided to treat my son to one of the ultimate movies, Hoosiers. And so being from Indiana, if you're from Indiana, you haven't watched Hoosiers, that's unforgivable. That's awful, right? And so I said, son, it's time for you to be a grown man. It's time for you to realize what Indiana basketball is all about. And so I brought him into the room and I showed him Hoosiers. Now, if you know anything about the movie Hoosiers, it's based on a true life story. Town of Milan, high school. A school of a little bit over 200 students. And they make it to the state championship game when there were no classes in basketball in the state of Indiana. The small school played the large schools. And they end up beating a South Bend team and a Muncie Central team that had averaged over 2,000 students in their high schools. And here's a little ragtag bunch of guys that come together and they form this ultimate team that they beat and they win the state championship. And ultimately, it was labeled when they arrived at Hinkle Fieldhouse in Indianapolis, it was labeled as David versus Goliath. Don't you love David versus Goliath movies? I told him next, you got to watch Rudy. We got to go Rudy, man. We got to do Rudy together. And you sit there, man. For me, as an athlete, I get there and I get jacked up. I'm like, Rudy, Rudy, Rudy. Yeah, you're cheering them on. Because we all love the underdog story, don't we? We all love it. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to go through the underdog story. And here's what we're going to do together, okay? I need your help this morning. We're about to read 53 verses together, straight. Whoa. And I'm going to move. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the whole story here of David and Goliath. And then we'll give you a little bit of insight today, but then we're going to come back next 5 weeks and really delve into it even deeper, okay? Okay? Sound good? Okay, let's do this. 1 Samuel I'm going to read one verse in chapter 16. I should probably put on reading glasses. Let's do this. 1 Samuel 16, start in verse 13, and then we'll jump over to 17. So let me give you the summation. King Saul has been on his throne for the nation of Israel. God is displeased with Saul, and he says, I'm going to remove Saul from his throne, and I'm going to appoint someone else as king. And so Samuel comes, Prophet Samuel comes to the house of what? Who? Jesse, and he says, you know what? I want to see your kids, your boys. I'm going to pick one of these to be the next king. And Jesse's boys are all what? We got some impressive guys. And he goes through the boys, and he says, nope, not you, not you, not you. And he gives the famous verse what? God does not look at the outer appearance of man, but he looks at what? The inside. And he says, you're missing one boy. There's one boy that's missing from here. Who's the boy that's missing? He goes, oh, it's just David. He's the youngest. He's the pipsqueak. He's the nobody. In fact, he's not even here right now because he's out tending sheep. What's Samuel say? Go get him. And here's what it says in verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the presence of his brothers. Ouch. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel then went to Ramah. Let's go to chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Succoth and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites were on the other with the valley between them. Can you get the scene in your mind? The Philistines were always a thorn in the flesh to the Israelites. And they were powerful. And so they come into the valley of Elah, and here's what they do. They set up on two sides of the hill, and you got the Israelites, God's people, on one side, and you have the Philistines on the other side and a valley in the middle. And they're ready for war. Verse 4, a champion named Goliath, who is from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. Now let me stop there. Some of your translations are going to say differently. This is some scrutiny here of how tall he really was. And so you can go through, and some believe he was about 6'7" tall, based on some of the numbers here. And some believe he was 9 foot tall. We're going to see he's head and shoulders above King Saul, and King Saul would have been tall for an Israelite. Now, gentlemen in the room, Israelites in these days were known to be shorter men. The average height of a male at this time was between 5'3" and 5'5". So we get this, even the picture of Jesus, you know, we think he's like a 6 foot, hair flowing, right? We see it in our portraits, and it's really incorrect. Jesus would have been a shorter man. Saw the short man in the room? Woo, you're like Jesus, okay? Praise God, you're like Jesus. So verse 4, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out 9 foot tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. Okay, the gear that he's wearing probably almost weighed more than David himself. And the dude comes out, and his shield bearer went ahead of him. That is what they did in those days. It wasn't because he was scared of people. I know that's been out there. I know people are like, he needed someone to go before him because he was clumsy, and he couldn't walk because he was so tall. And no. You got to understand war at this time. The champion always had what? A shield bearer out before him. So Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's word, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and they were terrified. Y'all get the picture here. Sound from the Philistines, 9 foot tall, head and shoulders above everybody else. He comes out and he begins to taunt the Israelites. "Hey, you big weenies, send somebody my way." What you got? Got anybody? And begins to taunt them. And what does it say here? What's the reaction of Saul and his men? What's the reaction? Terrified. Have you ever encountered somebody that when you walk to them, the physical specimen that they are makes you just cringe? I love coaching sixth grade boys basketball because you got different growth spurts at this age, right? And I love some of our small guys because we come onto the court. Like yesterday, we took on a kid. I'm not joking you. He had to be 6'1", sixth grader. And we walked on the court, and I love my guards because they all look and like, "Oh, crud." Right? It's that whole thing that when you come against somebody and you look at them and you're like, there is no stink. Some of you played football in high school, right? Some of you were probably smaller linemen. Anybody small linemen and you had to go against guys that were like 275 to 300 pounds and you stood before them and you're like, oh, crud, this is going to be a long day. And so Goliath comes out and Saul and his Israelites are terrified. Verse 12, now David was the son of Ephrathite, named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Sound familiar? Name? Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took a stick. Can you imagine? 40 days in a row. Not one, not two, not three. 40 days in a row, he comes and he takes a stand in the morning and the evening, and he taunts, and he taunts, and he taunts the Israelites. Bring somebody against me. I dare you. Verse 17, now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Which is funny, right? They're fighting. No, they're not. Isn't it funny? It's like this comedy here. They're fighting. No, they're not. They're chickens. David, go down. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, load up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting their war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. And David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. "Hey guys, how are you guys doing?" Don't you hate your younger brother sometimes? Like they just come trotting along like, no big deal. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion of Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Y'all getting the picture here? Now the Israelites have been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." And tax season's coming, and all the people said, amen. Let's do this. Where's our Goliath? Exemptions. All right. Verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And they repeat to him what they had been saying and told him. This is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert?" Like, you really care, dude, right? "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now, what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. And Saul sent for David. And David comes to Saul and says this: "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "Ha, you are not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he has been fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep." I love this explanation. Anybody catch this? This is going to be awesome. Hey, your servant's been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. Anybody see the mountain lion story here recently in Colorado, right? Anybody see it? I read that and I'm like, dang, that's a dude right there. You know, mountain lion's attacking you and somehow you get him off. And I just heard the report of how he killed the thing. Like he put his foot on the mountain lion's throat as the mountain lion has his arm in and he suffocated the mountain lion. I'm like, that's a dude. Like, sign me up with that dude. That guy's got something going on there. You know, that's crazy. Crazy. And so we see that he's been fighting lions and bears. Oh my. And I went after and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine, which I love that. He's uncircumcised. Like, circumcision in Israel is very important to the people of God. That was a mark that you were a person of God. And so he's like, man, this guy's an uncircumcised Philistine. He's defying God right now. Will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, well, buddy, here you go. Go, and the Lord be with you. Yeah, please, Lord, be with him. The boy's going. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, but he was not used to them. Could you imagine this? Saul is bigger than David by multiple inches, and he tries to put all of his gear on him. And I don't know if you've ever seen Carson. I'm looking forward to him going tubing tomorrow with the teens because we're trying to find an outfit that fits him. And like neighbors are giving us, and I'm like, I can't wait because he's just going to be like dragging all of his snow boots and shoes. Like, it's going to be awesome. And so Carson tried to wear my rubber boots here recently outside. I wear size 13. He's got a big foot already. He's got what, nines, I think it is. He's got nines. I got 13s. But he walked outside and it was absolutely comical trying to watch him walk around in my boots. Have you ever seen a kid do that with your shoes? And it's hysterical. Now imagine David trying to walk around in Saul's gear and he's having a hard time walking around in Saul's gear. And so we see right now that He's trying to put on all of what Saul has given to him. And so we see they dressed him, and David fastened on the sword and tunic, tried to walk around, but these were not used to him. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome like Chris LaGrange. And he was despised, and he despised him. Okay, that didn't say that there, but wishful thinking. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give you your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, catch this, ready? He just got taunted, got told he's a boy. You're a nobody. I'm gonna take your flesh. I'm gonna feed it to the birds, boy. Here's what's gonna happen. Listen to David. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut your head off. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into your hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Anybody else love that? Like, he didn't wait. It's like, let's go. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran over, stood over him. Could you imagine the scene here? He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard, and he killed him. He cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and they ran. You got the picture? You got the scene? You got what's going on? Let's go. So we just read the story, and usually our takeaway sounds something like some of these. Ready? So we're going to find a moral of the story here this morning, right? What's the moral of David and Goliath, right? This is what we do in church all the time. What's the moral? We're going to feel good about ourselves walking out. Here we go. Here it is. Ready? The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Anybody heard that one before, right? Or maybe you've heard, there's always hope for the underdog. And then you start singing, don't stop believing in yourself. Great tune, by the way. Maybe you heard this one, pull up your bootstraps, have a good attitude, and fight the giants in your life. My favorite, if you trust God, he will give you victory over all the giants in your life. J.D. Greer mentioned this one. I like this one. For any business people, God has appointed you to conquer the giant of mediocrity and dominate in your workplace. Or maybe one more, have courage like David and fight the giants in your life. Can we all be honest in the room this morning? Those are nice little platitudes. Those are nice little sayings. They put a smile on our faces as we walk out the door and we say, okay, that's what I'm going to do. This is the moral of the story. I'm gonna fight harder. I'm going to try harder. And yet I wonder if we've missed the whole point of David and Goliath. Luke 24, Jesus is on the road to Emmaus with two guys. And he has a little conversation with them. He's like, hey, gentlemen, what's going on? And you're like, you haven't heard what's going on? This man was crucified and it's got the whole town in an uproar. And Jesus has a conversation, and by the time we get to verse 27, Luke 24, it says this, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to these two guys what it was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Honestly, I wasn't there, but I think he explained David and Goliath to these two guys. Guys, David and Goliath is not about you and me. See, here's one of the problems we have with the Bible. We come to the Bible with a lens thinking this is about me. it's not about you and me. And I say that humbly and lovingly, as I can. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And guys, the main point of David and Goliath is not some moral platitude. It's not. It's not some moral thing that we take away and we go, oh, I'm going to feel good about myself. Guys, it's about the real giant killer. His name is Jesus. In fact, if you really want to go through the story, here's how I've heard it. I've heard it since I was a little kid in church. Be like David. Be courageous. You're David. You can be courageous. And it's a nice platitude, but it's not the ultimate truth. In fact, if you really want to know who you and I are in the story, we're the Israelites cowering in the corner. That we don't have the power to do what we think we have the power to do. And ultimately, we need a hero. We need someone who is greater than us in the story. And that's it's why it's always pointing to Jesus. And so what I want to do with you guys, just lovingly and just together, I want to go through this story one more time. And I just want to show you guys Jesus this morning. And I'll be honest with you, I hope this morning that you'll walk away and you'll worship Jesus, not yourself. Like, I hope, seriously, my prayer for you guys has been this, that you'll see Jesus way bigger than you. And that's a good thing. And some of us will walk out and like, oh, man, I didn't get anything out of that, because you're going to make it about you. And it's not about you, it's about him. Because everything's about him. So let's just walk through this together. David in 1 Samuel 16, 13 was anointed. Jesus is the anointed one. Do you remember Jesus' baptism? What happened at Jesus' baptism? We read Matthew 3, what happened? As he comes up out of the water, what's happening? The Spirit of God is what? Hovering over him like a dove. And he is the anointed one. He is the one who is to be king. He is the one who rules all things. Jesus, ultimately in the story, he is the anointed one. Now you flip over to chapter 17. Jesus has his own valley of Elah. Think about that for a moment. That Jesus had his own valley of Elah. That he had a valley that seemed so dark and so monumental, so big. And on both sides, we have the God of him who is staying on one side, and what? And Satan and his cohorts are standing on the other side, mocking him as he goes to the cross. And there is a valley in the middle, and more is happening. We don't talk about this very much. But Revelation gives hint, even as Jesus is born, that there is war going on behind the scenes in the heavenly realms. And as Jesus is going to a cross, there is war that is taking place for your very life and my life. Jesus encountered his own valley of Elah. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Jesus had his own valley. Jesus had his own Goliath. What was his own Goliath? It was sin and death. Guys, we have a problem. If you haven't noticed, I just read again this morning, shooting in Aurora, Illinois. It's close to home the week before with Detective Brewer, right? And it stares us in the face, and there is evil around us. And yet, here's what I know. It's not only around us, but it's what? It's in us. I sat this morning before the Lord, and I'm like, Lord, I've complained a lot this week. I've been a griper and a complainer. I've been like the Israelites in the wilderness. I have grumbled against you. I have grumbled against people. I have bitterness in my heart. There are some people I'm royal peeved off at right now. I'll say it kindly. Somebody asked me the other day, how's your heart? And I said, it's bitter right now.
You ever felt that way before? There's something on the inside that's not quite right. There's bitterness and anger, resentment. Some of you, it's lust right now. You are lusting after things on the inside. And the great news of the gospel is Jesus came for you. That's what he came for. So Jesus has his own Goliath. It's sin and death. Jesus was the shepherd boy who everyone overlooked. I love that one. Think about that. Jesus is the shepherd boy everyone overlooked. I love Isaiah 53. It said he had no beauty to attract us to him. Nothing. There was no appearance that would attract us to Jesus. You wouldn't look at Jesus and go, oh, you know, the king has walked in. There was none of that. In Hebrews 13:20, it says he is the shepherd over the flock. Jesus faced his own jeers from his own brothers. Anybody catch that? David's brothers are doing what? Hey, little scrawny boy, go back to the sheep. Go back to the herd. You don't belong here. Jesus faced his own jeers from his own brothers. John chapter 1, it says that his own people did not receive him. His own family thought he was nuts. And that's why we love the book of James, right? His half-brother does what? By the time he sees the resurrected Jesus, his own half-brother, he is convinced he really is the Christ. We always say, what would it take for you to really believe Jesus? And for James, he saw his own brother that he resented at one point, and now he puts his faith and his trust in his own half-brother. That'll change you. Jesus had his own brothers were against him. Jesus chose a weapon no one else would have chosen. Everybody knows that? You come against Goliath, who has got a javelin, sword, armor bearer, and here's what happens. You would think he needs to pick up a sword that's even bigger than Goliath's sword. And yet he chooses what? Stones and a slingshot. I wish I could have been standing there during that moment. I would have laughed my head like, hey, David, seriously, dude. Seriously. He's got armor. David, come on. Get a bigger sword. But isn't that what Jesus did? Can we engage with that for a second? Nobody thought Jesus would choose a cross for his weapon. In fact, it looks pretty foolish. If you're going to save the Israelites from the Romans, hey, big guy, go get a big bazooka and let's do this. And yet Jesus chooses what? A cross. No one would have thought the cross was going to have the power to do what it was going to do. Think about this. Jesus stepped into what we were powerless to do. Anybody notice that? Like nobody would step foot and go forward to the giant, and yet David, little puny David, comes on the scene and he does what? He steps in the middle for the Israelite army, and he steps in the middle and takes their place and says, I'll do it. Doesn't sound like Jesus? Romans 5:6 says this about you and I, while we were still powerless, Christ came and he died. While we were still powerless. You and I don't have it in us to do what it takes for salvation to come. And so Jesus did what? He stepped in our place. He took our place. That should have been my cross. That's what it should have been, my cross. And yet Jesus came in and took the cross upon himself because I was powerless. And we see it. The Israelites are powerless, and yet David steps in the middle. And then think for a moment. Jesus conquers sin, death, and hell. Guess what happens with David? David conquers Goliath. And he cuts off his head and he displays it. And my first thought went back to Genesis chapter 3. Anybody know the story? Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. And God speaks to the serpent and he says what to him? You will be crushed And my first thought as I read this story was when I got to the head being cut off, I go, the serpent's head's been cut off. It's been crushed. So in your life and my life, guys, here's my hope this morning. As you read this story, as we read the story of next 6 weeks, you'll be in awe of what Jesus has done for you. You'll be just flat out in awe of what he's done. And the coolest news is this. That same Jesus, if you're a follower, Jesus lives now in you and me. So let me give you a few things as we take away this morning. I want you just maybe to ponder on as we continue on this series. Number one, God uses our weakness to show us the real giant killer. God uses our weakness to show us the real giant killer. Have you ever noticed this about people? Most of the people I know that have decided to follow Jesus, it typically happens when tragedy hits. It typically happens when they get to the bottom of their barrel that they can't go any lower. And they finally do what? They finally look up. Why is that? Because God loves to come in the middle of our weakness when we're face to face with our Goliath. And he loves to show himself and he loves to come in and show us that he is the real giant killer. I know people who have been, they've come to Jesus in the midst of a divorce. Divorce sucks, doesn't it? Those of you who have been through it, it's painful. It hurts. And a lot of times in divorce, where do we get to? The bottom of our barrel. It's like we're hitting rock bottom in that moment, and we finally get our eyes set on the one who is what? Who is bigger than everything else. Sometimes it's in our addiction. Sometimes it's in our rejection. And my verse that came to my mind is, why is this? James 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the what? The humble. As long as you think your cheese don't stink, and as long as you think that you are in control and you have power, God's like, I can't do anything with that. But the moment you realize that you are in desperate need, God does his best work. So I thought it was funny this morning, and so I was getting ready this morning, going through Paul Tripp's book on the gospel, New Mercies Every Morning. Here was February 17th. Inquired, listen to this. Don't fear your weakness. God supplies all the strength you need. Be afraid of those moments when you think you're independently strong. Admit it, you don't like being weak. It's not fun being the last one chosen to play on a team. Some of you bad memories, right? It's embarrassing to be asked a question that you can't answer. It's frustrating not to be able to figure out the directions for assembling the furniture you just bought. It's mortifying to forget that important appointment or the name of a good friend. It's humbling to fail at a task, to drop the ball, or to make a promise and not be able to keep it. We don't like getting lost or forgetting a phone number. We all hate those moments when we feel unqualified and unprepared. We don't like being confused or not knowing. We covet the muscles and the brains of others. We all hate being afraid and wish we could have more courage. In the face of heroes, we feel anything but. And in the face of accomplishments of others, we wonder if we have done much that's worthwhile. We don't like facing the truth that we're all weak in our own ways. It's the universal condition of humanity. In a world where we are your own, where you have to find your own way and independently build your life, weakness is a thing to be feared. In a world where you have in the end is your thinking, your drive, your performance, and your achievements, weakness is a thing to be regretted. In a world where you have no one to turn to for strength and a few who accept you when you don't have it, weakness is a thing to avoid. Are you confused? The fact is that we are all weak. Welcome to the club, guys. Welcome. We're weak. And I know what's going to happen. Somebody's going to put your chest out and go, oh, no, I'm strong. No, you're weak this morning. You don't even realize it. We're weak in wisdom. We're weak in strength. We're weak in righteousness. Sin has left us weak of heart and hands. It has left us feeble and lame in many ways. But God's grace. Can I say that again? But God's grace makes weakness a thing to be feared no longer. The God of grace who calls you to himself and calls you to live for him blesses you with all the strength you need to do what he's called you to do. The way to enter into that strength is to admit how little strength you actually have. Grace frees me from being devastated that I can no longer trust me, because grace connects me to the one who's worthy of my trust, who will always deliver what I need. And in this story, we see weakness, but the weakness is to point to the one who, what, is strong, Jesus. It's the good news of the gospel. So I don't know where you're weak this morning. But guys, there is one fighting for you this morning. The second thing I want you to get out of this is this: your eyes matter. Your eyes matter. Okay, a little survey real quick. As David speaks to the Philistines as they come out to battle, how many times did David mention God, and how many times did he mention Goliath? Anybody know? 7 times he mentioned his living God, or the armies of God. 7 times. He mentions God. How many times does he mention the Philistine Goliath? Two. So why is it in our lives when we come up against Goliath, we speak Goliath's name more than we speak Jesus' name? You got a Goliath in your life right now? And you sit and you grumble and complain and you murmur and you just sit there and you tell your friends, here's my Goliath. Here's what's going on. He's so big. He's so strong. He's so this. He's so that. And we go for days complaining. And yet we never, ever mention our living God. What is wrong with that picture? And I love David here. He comes to the forefront and he looks at the giant in his life and he says this: you defy the living God. And my God is stronger than you. My God is stronger than your gods. Why? Because David's eyes were where? Where? On his God. Where are your eyes, guys? Your eyes matter. What's on your tongue comes first from your what? Your eyes. Your eyes matter this morning. My hope is this, that you'll get your eyes up to the one who has conquered and has defeated the enemy. So here's what I want. I just thought about this last night, 11 o'clock. I just thought about this. I want you to write this down. Here's what I want you to do. Ready? Just write this down somewhere in your notes, somewhere, please. Indulge me this week for the sake of your own self. I want you to write down what you're facing. What's your Goliath right now? Or Goliaths. Did you all know that Goliath had brothers? So we only read about Goliath here, but Goliath had brothers that were giants as well. Anybody notice that about giants? You face one giant, it seems like the next one comes. Yes? Okay, if you don't, I want to come live in your world. So here's what I want you to write down the Goliath you're facing right now. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to write, okay? I know guys, dudes in the room, we're gonna struggle. We're gonna do this together, okay? I want you to write about who your God is. Why do I want you to write about who your God is? Because the more you speak about who your God is, the smaller the giant becomes and the bigger your God becomes. Can you do that this week? Just take 5 minutes. If you're facing a giant, a Goliath in your life right now, then speak about who you know God to be. If you need help with that, please call me. Please, please, please. I'd love to talk to you about who God is. The last thing I want you to just carry, and I mentioned it earlier, but I just want you to take it away, and we'll end with this. The same Jesus that now, that was then now lives in you and me. Galatians, there we go, 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but what? Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself up for me. Guys, that's great news. See, what we do with the gospel is we go, okay, I need the gospel for a ticket to heaven, right? Because I don't want to burn anywhere, so I'm going to do my whole thing where, hey, I'm approaching death. I need to go to heaven, so I need a ticket to heaven. So this Jesus guy you're talking about, I'm going to believe him, but I'm still going to do my own thing. But I'll believe him, right? I believe in who he is. And we miss this part of the gospel. The gospel is not just about like a future ticket somewhere. The gospel is here, alive, and now. And he says this, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. The gospel is now. And I'll just quote Jerry Vines because I love his quote. Think about this. We don't fight for victory in the Christian life. We fight from victory. Please hear me on this. The victory has already been won. It's done. There will never be another cross. There was one cross because Jesus conquered sin, death, and hell once and for all. And if you're a follower of Jesus, believer in Jesus, guess what? You have victory today. The question is this. Are you going to live out of the victory or are you just going to try harder? Grace says it's already been done. It's been done. I'm going to live out of that victory. It's done once and for all. Let's pray. So, Father, we come to you right now. Thank you for the story of David and Goliath. But most importantly, thank you for who you are. Jesus, you are the greater David. As cool and awesome as David is, Jesus, you are greater. And so, Father, I'm praying that you help us to get our eyes up on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Somebody's in this room, so there's people, I know there are people in this room that are staring at their Goliath, and it seems huge. And I pray that, Lord, you just graciously shift their eyes to you to see that you are bigger, that you are greater, that you are better. And so, Father, I pray that you would do that in the next few moments. Shift us this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. Jesus, we need you right now. And we thank you that you live inside of every believer in this room. I pray for those who are far from you this morning, you would draw them to yourself and they would come to know Jesus. And they would come to know the real giant slayer. Lord, we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.